Actions required, and we just would ask that as we take time to dive into your word and think about the context of which this message and time of exploration comes, the 4th of July, may we think back 241 years ago on July 4th, when there's a declaration sounded that started a great nation, that we might be free, Lord. May we find the truth that is in your possession. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So I thought it would be good today, it's 4th of July coming up, to have you do a little conversation with those around you and just think of two things. These are real simple. What's the first thing that you're thankful for our nation? What are you thankful for? And it could be a one word, it could be an exploration. And what's the second thing or the first thing that you are upset about with our nation today? It's okay to be upset. That's the ebb and flow of what it means to be we the people. So first thing, what are you thankful for? Second thing, what are you upset about? Go! Have a little conversation. How we doing? So, I don't want to cut off the conversation, and this is something that hopefully you will begin to think of as we go through the message, but we had a quick answer up here.
Freedom and lack of freedom.
Okay, so you're thankful for freedom, lack of freedom. Anybody else have that one? Freedom, lack of freedom, okay. What else did you have? Lack of peace. Lack of peace. Okay. That's a good one. Charlotte?
Intolerance.
Intolerance. Yep. And you could say, and in our nation, I think it's pretty true, hopefully it's freedom to worship as we choose, but then there's intolerance too, right? Okay. This back and forth flip. What else? Anybody come up with anything else? Good. I'd throw it to you, but if you could speak loud, that'd be great.
I'm grateful for increased awareness of things that are actually going on with our country.
Okay, things that are actually going on in our country. Okay, so there's the flip side of people running away from. Okay, awareness comes out of it. Sure. Awareness always comes out. What's another? Sue? I gotta do this. We gotta keep this.
Oh, Lord.
That's all right.
One person in our group also said opportunity
okay. And
greed.
Oh, opportunity and greed. The great American. Do you know that when everything was put into play, that this was the great experiment? Have you ever heard that, John Locke? The great philosopher, they based a lot of this on John Locke's principles. And in fact, I pulled out a copy of the Declaration of Independence. So I had not dusted this baby off in a long time. And I think it just breathes into. Now, we heard Jesus say, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. And do unto others as others would have you. So we know that teaching of Jesus, true? And then immediately after that, which is the reason why I put those two things together, he teaches about this difficult part of our journey. That what happens is that the road to destruction, he says, is really broad. Everybody's shaking their head. We all know this because we've been on that road, right? I've driven on that road quite a few times. And what ends up happening is you crash and burn. Yeah? The way of living life is much more tight. And yet, when we follow the way of Jesus, and that's what he's trying to share with us, he'll open as we seek, and we'll find, but the path is tight. It's tight. And so we got to know what Jesus brings to us.
In studying that particular verse years ago, the word broad is often associated with the word freedom.
Mm.
So you have freedom to act without responsibility. Yep. So broad is also freedom is associated.
How amazing. Broad is our freedom. So we are talking about freedoms in this country. That's interesting.
You know, while you were reading Matthew 7 and you took out an excerpt from what we know as the Golden Rule.
Correct.
I think that's one of the things that frustrates me is that the Golden Rule has changed. And it used to be do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. But now I think it's the man that has the gold makes the rules.
Ooh.
And so we're seeing that. Also, I've dusted that off. And yesterday, and I was interested to see that it has changed because it was originally written the pursuit of property, and they changed it to the pursuit of happiness.
Yep. We're going to dive into a little bit of the background, and not to make this a 300 or 400 level class, but it's introduction 001. We all learn American history along the journey, right? So a couple things that... just to bring your context, and we can keep this conversation fluidly going. If you have something that you want to interject, today would be a great thing, because we are all members of the kingdom of God. And we're all residents and members of the United States of America. We have this dual citizenship. Now, the scripture would lead us to believe, though, that we are aliens on this earth. And I don't know if you've ever wrestled with that concept. That would mean, like, I have a passport. I have an old passport that every now and then I bring out. It's already been used. Every page has been used. And it's fun to go back and see how many times I entered into Kenya through Nairobi and how many times I've been to Guatemala and other places. And so it's quite intriguing. It tells a story. And that says the United States of America. Have you ever stood in a customs line with a lot of different people from different countries? And the passports aren't all blue with gold writing. Some are. But some are red and some are green, and it's interesting to see different countries' way, but it is a uniform. You have a passport, you show to a customs official, they stamp it and move on. We all, though, everybody on the face of this earth has the same passport. It's a passport that gets written on our heart, and it's about citizenship in heaven. Philippians talks about it, that that's really our true citizenship. So here's the goal today. How do you take that citizenship, which is more important than your citizenship in the United States of America? It is. God says that. And how do you merge the two so that they work in harmony with each other and be productive? It's a challenge. We may leave and you may have unrest. That's okay. Or you may leave and you might go, I think I've got a new perspective. And I would hope. But I want to take you back in history a little bit. So the first place I want to take you is to this declaration that was penned on July 4th, approved, up to July 4th. It was approved on July 4th, 1776. That's 241 years ago. Now, if you track with me and you know your American history, this was a part of the journey. It's not perfect. It was part. England was oppressing the colonies. There were 13 colonies. And the king of England was becoming the one who was the demonic look into the colonists. And in this document, there are 26 points of reference that the framers of this wrote toward the king of England. And it has some great passages. I think we know this one, when in the course of human events. Like, this just brings, when you read it again, it kind of changes. It takes me back to when I was a little kid growing. It becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and the nature of God. They were words that John Locke used in his call to freedom or call to this new America. Then it goes on to say, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You've heard those words before, haven't you? Yeah, and they were the part, the beginning of the Declaration of Independence. It was signed by 56 different people. But the interesting thing is that 56 different people did not write this document. When you go back and do the historical dig, and I uncovered some things or freshened up some thought process that I think is relevant for us today when we now go back and think about action is required and we get back into what Jesus says about this broad way and this narrow way and about knocking, seeking, finding. So this document had three major revisions done to it. And all 56 who sign it don't do the revisions. It's five individuals. Three of them are noted. John Adams was one. And John Adams, a strong Christian man, if you go back and read a lot of what he brought to the table. Not all of the framers of the early documents were Christian, so be careful about that. If you ever go to the Jefferson Memorial, have any of you done that on the Potomac? It's the Rotunda. He mentions God a lot, but you will never see the word Jesus or Christ. Thomas Jefferson wasn't a big Jesus guy. In fact, he didn't believe, historically, historians tell you, and he would tell you in his autobiography, he didn't believe in the virgin birth nor the resurrection. I know. You think these guys were all these huge Christian guys, and they weren't. Benjamin Franklin, he was a Quaker, and if you've ever studied the Quaker faith, it's interesting. But we find our basis on God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. And many of the things, there were deists, belief in one God, very different. And there were others who didn't have very much of a belief who were framers of this document and others still to come. So that's maybe going to complicate things a little bit, or maybe it will help us to step back a little bit and recognize what the document was there for. So there's three writings by these five people. Jefferson was huge in writing the Declaration of Independence, history tells us. And so there are the first writing, you know, think about it, and it goes to committee, the committee of the whole, the 56. And they're like, we don't like this. Go back and change this. And have you ever written with other people? Yeah, yeah. Linda was a teacher. You know how this goes. And when people would write together, it's not always easy to write something together. The creeds that we have in the church, the Athanasian Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and the Nicene Creed, if you go back and study those, man, they were like brawls on the floor of God. You know, like they were like wrestling with each other emotionally and spiritually to get the right words. We say the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and we think, oh, this has been around forever. These were hard words to get to. But along the way, this document finds its third writing, and all 56 say we're in. But along the way, two things happen, which I think are very important for us to figure out today. First one is this. There was in the first two writings, some real caustic language toward England. Now, there's caustic language in this final document toward the king. But I'm talking about toward England, toward everyone who lived in England, the mother country. And so there were a lot of the 56 who looked back and said, you can't say that. My mom lives back there still. You know, my aunt and uncle are back there still. And you're making me sign a document that says these bad things about my family back in England. So they pulled that out by the third writing. But there was another hot potato that was in the first and second that didn't make it to the third. And the hot potato was around slavery. And in the first and second, there was a statement that said that we would, in this country, abolish slavery in 1776. And the colonies could have been more. And in fact, Jefferson, in his autobiography, writes to say it just wasn't the Southern. Georgia and South Carolina are the ones that become like the whipping child of this one. They're the ones that take all the heat. But Jefferson, in his autobiography, said, hey, the northern colonies were in on this too, for many of them had slaves as well. But the desire of the five was to write a document that would abolish slavery. And when it went to the 56, they said, we're not signing it until you take that out. So John Adams was the one who was really pushing forward. If you've ever seen the musical 1776, or the play 1776, it's not a musical, the play, you'll get at the, that gets at the heart of this. It was hard for him. And one thing, they did a good thing. They stopped being real caustic towards other human beings, and they pulled that language out. On the other, they kind of rolled over and played dead and allowed for slavery to exist in this country. Now, put on your thought process hats right now, as they used to say, your thinking hats. Put them on and ask the question. And I don't know the answer. I mean, we can only think of what it might have happened. With everything going on in our culture today over racial tension, do you think things might have been a little different if in 1776, on July 4th, there was something there that guided our country in the early phases to not have any slavery at all? Would we be a better people today? You have to think that we would. I mean, this thing about color sometimes is at the root of our sinful behavior, correct? We've had this conversation.
And it's only a tiny part of me. My skin color is just a very tiny part of who I am.
It really is, huh?
It's tiny.
I know that, because I know you. I always say, and this is graphic and it seems weird, but if you flipped us from the inside out, we'd all look the same. Rich, you got to use this, Rich. Thanks.
On that line of what we would be like, we are in the anniversary of Gettysburg right now.
Yep. So that leads you to the next point. Thanks, Rich. And I didn't even set you up for that. So it gets left in, this it gets left out, this moment. And it gets left into culture that slavery is an okay thing. So what happened then, if you roll fast through American history, roughly not quite 100 years, what takes place in this country? The Civil War. Over what? Slavery. It was over a lot of things. Let's be real honest. But the main core, if you study Civil War history, was over slavery. And I have to believe that if somewhere along the line someone had introduced something into early documentation that said slavery was abolished, we wouldn't have maybe had a Civil War. Maybe. Might have been over gold or money. I don't know. Could have been over anything, but.
You know, it's really interesting to hear all of this, and wheels are just spinning in my head. I am fortunate to have the opportunity to go visit Monticello a couple of years ago, and part of Thomas Jefferson's home included all these slave quarters. So obviously, he would not be in favor of having that language in the Constitution because that was against his interests. And then fast forward to where we are now and how much of the discord in the political arena is because people are voting their own particular interests and not thinking of the downward consequences. So, you know, it's not just thinking of what we have today, but how is that going to impact us
Correct.
Years to come?
Correct. I mean, you guys are all in the place where this is deep. I mean, I don't know if we can even do justice in a half hour or so of conversation. Jesus is going to come real strong into this conversation in a couple of moments because that's where I really want you to leave with. But you know this is difficult. Hey, just a couple things. There have been roughly, if you go back and look at numbers, and I don't know how they even judge these numbers, but if you look, there have been roughly 1,300,000 human beings who have lost their lives in conflict of some kind of war that the United States was engaged in. Like 760,000 of them, over half, were in the Civil War. We did that to each other. Yeah. I'll tell you, it wakens my soul to want to do it right. So here's the thing. The early framers of the Declaration of Independence, and then if you remember your American history, 11 years later, they would put the Constitution together. The We the People document, that came 11 years later. And over that course of time, and then over all the way up to the Civil War, and now all the way up to today, we're trying to figure out what it means to be this nation. This nation that has freedoms, that it says. I mean, when you read this, like, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all people are created equal, and then you have slaves? Like, it's a discord, right? And what it is, it's us. Like, I'm not pointing only back. What I'm trying to use this as maybe the place that we can learn today, that they only acted on some things and not on everything. And I do think we run the risk as human beings to act on some things and not everything. And then what ends up happening is we don't go the full distance.
Actually, there are a few things that get under my skin faster than race, because what determines color is melanin. It's this awesome little molecule that acts like a parasol or sun shield. And I've witnessed people acting in a racist manner, and then I just think to myself, how much did you pay for that fake tan? But I can't help but wonder how our lives would be different, how our country would be different if the economies in those colonies that wanted slavery hadn't had their well-being contingent on other people's lives being in the gutter. And I can't help but wonder how things will be for future generations, for our children, if we don't change our dependence on oil, and, you know, because they're going after national parks, stuff like that. So,
good issues. I mean, we could, as I said, we could be here for years talking about this. And then if you don't want to get frustrated about just issues and how things are happening, just stop this conversation and go to another room and think about our economic situation in the state of Illinois. And, like, okay, I gave you a headache. I get that. Here's what I do believe. That the gospel of which Jesus teaches us today, if he says ask, seek, and knock, if what we hear James say, just go do the word. Just don't listen to it. There has to be something good for you and me who are citizens of the United States but have a bigger citizenship, that is the citizenship of heaven. And that should matter. Should matter in the way we do our life. So three things I want you to think of with me today. Head, heart, and hand. First, I want you to think like Jesus. Try to think like Jesus first in everything that you do. It matters. Now Jesus, obviously, you can read in all four Gospels his journey, and you can think through those things, and you can value things like the golden rule, even if society tries to change it, which I agree with you, it's kind of been played down. Jesus teaches, when you boil down his teaching, two greats. Everything seems to come under these two greats. And we talk about this, but I just want to refresh you. So if you've heard this, kind of log it back and do a retrace in your brain. The Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And I think if you hold on to those things, you'll begin to develop a deeper understanding of how Jesus teaches us. Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that was something Jesus pulled from heritage. It's in the Old Testament. It's called the Great Shema. It was a Hebrew teaching, and they, as Hebrew individuals, were supposed to hold that dear. Our Ten Commandments that have been given and traced into our New Testament existence that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai are Great Shema commandments. First three, they deal with your relationship with God. Love God only. Don't take his name in vain. Keep his Sabbath holy. Worship him. And then the fourth one we like to teach is the bridge. It's honor your father and mother all the days of your life, so you will be good in the house of the Lord forever. It's kind of a cool thing. If you think about our baptismal moments, when we bring children, and you know, there's a lot of conversation in the Christian community over adult baptism or child baptism, infant baptism. We choose, and our history has brought us to that. We do both. But when we have a child baptized, we say to the parents, will you faithfully raise your child in the ways of God, basically. We teach them the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the Ten Commandments, place in their hands the Scriptures. And so that bridge is to teach people about God who are young so that they can live out lives. And so once you exit that, you have the relational commandments of don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness, don't want or desire, covet something which isn't yours. And so the commandments make sense. They're great Shema commandments, and we should live those commandments because that is good. But when we don't, instead of the path becoming smaller, the path becomes wider. There's this flip that Jesus does on the image. You would think that the more you walk with the commandments, like the world's just going to open. No, you get more focused. And you know what's right and wrong more than anything else. You know that you got to reach into people's lives. You begin to think like Jesus. Jesus has this powerful way of honoring his Father in heaven and also honoring the least of these. We're going to talk about that in a moment. The second thing Jesus teaches is the Great Commission. It's something God has wanted from the time he created us in the garden, even though we rebelled. He wants 100% of the people on the face of this earth to know him. And this is something I wrestle with, and you can too. He just doesn't want the United States to become a Christian nation so that we can battle the foreign powers of doom out there. He wants 100% of the people in the world community to become followers of Jesus. And so we have to stop and sometimes go beyond our borders to think about those who are being persecuted in lands. I mean, in Syria, there are Christians that they are crying out for our help today. And sometimes I feel like, well, what do I do? It's so hard. I don't live in Syria. I live here. There are a lot of things we can do. It takes some exploration far beyond our time together this morning. But when you begin to think like Jesus, you honor those two greats. Second thing, you need to feel like Jesus. And the way Jesus felt was compassion, pure and simple compassion for the least of these. He says, when you have done something, in Matthew 25, I believe, when you have done something for the least of these, you have done it for me. When you gave someone a cold cup of water, when you cared for someone, you did it for me. That's powerful. You know, he meets this woman at the well who's a foreigner. She is had multiple relationships. She's been forced out by her society. And what does he do? He talks to her. He's not supposed to talk to her. She's not supposed to talk to him. He builds a relationship with her. He has compassion. And what does he give her? Living water. That's what he gives to us. And he asks us to figure out some compassion moments. So I'm going to ask you today, where do you see someone hurting? And are you just watching them hurt? Or are you beginning to empathize, feel deep in your heart the feelings of hurt for that person? Because if you do those two things, if you begin to understand the two greats, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, and you begin to have a heart of compassion, you will do the third thing. It will come natural. You want to be the hands. You want to work like Jesus worked. And the way he worked, he calls it servant lifestyle. Servant lifestyle. What Jesus says is the first will be last, then the last will be first. This is hard for us. Now, okay, so you believe, who would you love to see in concert? I don't know. Pat Metheny, okay. I love Pat Metheny too, but I don't think there'd be a big line for Pat Metheny. So let's just say that we were going to be able to see this like super group coming, like, but tickets were only going to be like 100 tickets, and we stayed overnight, and we were in the first spot in line, right? Okay, you vision this? Our kids, our guys used to do this on Thanksgiving. They used to go camp out at Best Buy to get like this flat screen, and who knows where those flat screens are. They're like, they don't even matter today, you know? So, but they used to camp out. And so I think we all get that image, right? So you're camping at the front of the line. Would you, after giving all your time and energy, maybe spending a couple days there, right as the ticket window opens, say, oh, by the way, I'm going to go and let the person at the end of the line have my spot, and I'm going to take their spot? No, you wouldn't do that. Like that's like it blows your thought process when you even think that you do that. Because you might go, and maybe there's only 100 tickets. The last person might be number 500, and you might not get a ticket. That's what we're called to. We're called to think of the least of these. The people, James says it, religion which is honorable to God is to care for the orphan and the widow. They were the places within the culture of that day that didn't have any support. So that is a question for you. Where are the areas in our world today, in our nation, that don't have support? Run to them. Think about the two goods the way Jesus thought. Think about his heart, a heart of compassion, and then run to them and be a servant. Servant for someone else. And it sounds like good biblical moments, and we think about it in this room, and then we go out and we see the pathway, and we ask and we seek and we knock, and Jesus opens up and he tells us, and then we go out into the world and the way becomes broad and we get lost. So the challenge today is to act all the time, not just some of the time. Now going back to this issue that our forefathers left on the cutting room floor, the area of slavery, area of racial discontent. Life's not over. We have an opportunity today, everybody in this room, join hands and say, we're not going to let it be on our watch. That every time that we engage another human being, we're not going to think about the color of their skin first. We're going to think of the heart that they have or the human being that they are or the way God has fit them together to walk on the face of this earth. And if we do that, then we're going to act. Even though those long ago chose not to act for whatever reasons, not slighting them, they had a lot on their plate to get this document signed. But I don't want to let them off the hook either, because they passed that hot potato onto us. And we could easily drop it or hide it and just keep playing this game like we do. And I don't think that would honor God. So how do you take this moment to allow God to enter into your brain, take the longest, have you ever heard this one? The longest journey anybody will ever take, 18 inches, 12 to 18 inches. From your head to your heart. And when you get compassion, though, you gotta do something. I hope that you find this opportunity on the 4th of July to be great American citizens. Because I think if we are the best followers of Jesus as the body of Christ, we will impact our community, the state of Illinois, the nation of the United States, as well as God's world. Just some things to think about. Keep your minds flowing. Have some good hot dogs and burgers and beverage of your choice, and watch a parade or two or a concert or some fireworks in the sky. But don't forget. Don't forget where your freedom comes from. And freedom is something that can get us into trouble. So allow for the freedom to be identified by the great gift of our Savior Jesus. Let's pray, and then we're going to come to the table and allow God to work with us. We have a response song, but I want to just pray out of this. Lord God, we need to be total people before you, not just as Christian followers of Jesus, but as citizens of this nation. It's great. What a great nation we have, Lord, and citizens of the world, but most importantly, citizens of eternity. It's got to go from the head to the heart to the hands. Help us to be bold to do that. How about if we sing? Sound good?
Yeah.
Maybe you want to lead us on this? I love this. From the head